In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Direct, O Lord, all our actions by thy holy inspirations, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work as far as may begin from thee and by thee be happening through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Divine Grace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, so now that you've figured out what your generational spirit is, we have to talk about how to get him out. The first thing is once you find out his nature, you know, what is he inclining the people in the family to do? What's his fundamental angle that he has, whether it's fear, we've talked about this, fear, depression, whatever the case is. The first thing you have to do is you have to start working on the virtues opposite of that. So you have to work on the virtues. So you find out what the virtue is. So if it's fear, then it's hope and confidence. If it's depression, then you need to work on attaining joy, which comes through working on charity. Not just doing good for the people, but actually telling God on a regular basis that you love him. So, and then from that, a certain joy will actually start to come into your life. If you're talking about despair, again, it's a matter of working on hope. So you have to find out what the particular virtue is that it's contrary to that, and then you have to start working on it. If it's fear of suffering, you got to work on mortification. You need to start doing fasting. You need to start taking on certain kinds of penances and things of that sort to be willing to suffer. Okay? Which is an important point, because if you're not willing to suffer, you're never going to get this guy out. Because he isn't going to go out peacefully. He's going to want to fight his way out. Just like anybody who has a vested interest in possessing something. Okay? Because he's got his foot in your family, he doesn't want to leave. So the first thing has to do with obtaining the specific virtues. So once you know what he is, start working on the virtues, start encouraging those virtues. The next one is doing fasting. This will particularly be helpful in relationship to yourself. And then obviously prayer. Now, the prayer is going to have to be a specific one. Do you want to do a binding prayer specifically to address his nature? So, spirit of fear, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I command you to go to the foot of the cross, etc. Okay, so you want to do the binding prayer in order to start binding his activity, not just in relationship to yourself, but to your children, and if you're married, in relationship to your spouse. If you know the generational spirit on your spouse's side, you can bind that spirit so that it doesn't affect your family. So you start binding it. The second thing is just start asking Christ to drive him out of your family. Do the deprecatory prayers. Do the deprecatory prayers asking Christ, drive him out, get him out of our family, and get him out of our generational line. This is something that you just have to keep working at. You have to keep chiseling away at it. Okay. Then, in relationship to the prayers, doing other things like just doing general rosaries and things of that sort. Receiving communion, asking God to offer it for the sake of driving him out, etc. I mean, obviously there's a whole complexion to the spiritual life. You have to be praying for graces for other things, but this is one of the things that you want to start doing. The next thing we can talk about is then doing reparation for three things. One, the sin that got him into the generational line. So do reparation. Even though you weren't the one that committed the sin, you can still do reparation for it to ameliorate God's mercy, and then God will be more likely to get him out. The other thing is, too, is often demons become weakened because the injustice is their traction over your family. So by doing the reparation, it will loosen his ability to affect your family. Third, all the effects that have been displeasing to God, whether it's not just the original sin that caused it, but all the other sins of other people in the family and all the collateral damage it's caused as a result of it. You know, like the abuse, psychological, the lack of charity, the injustices people committed against each other, etc. So making sure that the any of the effects that pertain to that. And this would also, making reparation, asking God to ameliorate the effects if they're continuing in your family. So if people are suffering from some type of psychological trauma or something as a result of all the abuse because of the way this thing got introduced into the line, or something of that sort. And then also, any sins of your own. You want to make reparation for that. So how do you make the reparation? Well, one is just doing prayers, spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. They even have, Holy Hour and Reparation of the Sacred Heart. Okay, you can do that, etc. But you want to make sure you do the reparation. Because what the reparation is, the introduction of the demon in the generational line means that there was some type of woundedness or rupture or just problems that actually ended up occurring inside the generational line as a result of that. And you want to repair the damage. That's what reparation is really about, is repairing the damage on a spiritual level. But that also means you have to start working on it yourself, working on your own vices, any woundedness of your own. And that's something that you can actually ask for in relationship. How do you do this reparation? Spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, doing the rosaries, just saying prayers of reparation to Christ, but then having masses said. The masses, once in a while I'll hear people say things that are just theologically impossible, like I mentioned last night, where I'm going to have masses said to undo the sin of the parents. Well, you can't do it. All you can do is have the masses said for the reparation, and then the other thing is having masses, so repairing the damage, repairing the transcendent order of justice, paying back to God what was due because this guy got into the line. Because technically, when we commit a sin, a grave sin that introduces into the line, the demon's involvement is technically part of the temporal punishment due to sin. That's why he's there. Okay. But then the other part of it is on the masses is to, making sure he repairs the damage, but then also to get rid of him, to ask God through the mass to drive him out. Because the application of the merits of the mass can actually drive him out. So you want to have masses said for that in that regard. For your family, once you find out what it is, then you can actually have the masses actually said for it. Then the next thing you want to do is you have to start a healing process. And this is where you start to see a little bit of difficulty starting right here. Because they'll say things like, you need to heal the family tree. Technically speaking, the family tree cannot be healed. It's the members in the family tree that are healed, which is probably what they're trying to say, but it's just a matter of precision in their language. Sins very often end up resulting in various people being wounded through the process. And so you need to start praying to Christ and ask him to heal you. As it says in the book of Isaiah, through his stripes we are healed. St. Peter, I think it is, says, through his wounds we are healed. So Christ allowed himself to be physically wounded in order to merit our physical and spiritual healing. And so you can actually start that process, working on your own healing, because one of the ways that demons perpetuate themselves is by getting one person to be wounded, and then from their woundedness they do things that cause the other people to be wounded. So make sure yourself are healing yourself, and then saying those prayers for healing in relationship to other people. Okay. So then, if you can find a priest who's willing to do it, once you find out what it is, then actually have a priest say the prayers. Go see a priest who will say the prayers to break the spirit over yourself and your children. Which brings up an important point. The way the generational line works is when two people, right, have children, and then they have children, etc., and it goes on over here. When you have the prayers said, now the priest, I'll do it myself, will intend for it to cover the whole generational line, but it really doesn't have that much of effect in my experience. What you really, so if you've got cousins over here, my experience is it doesn't have much of an effect unless it's connected to a curse and you break the curse. But if it's not a curse, then my experience is that the person you pray over, it's only going to affect them and they're part of the generational line as a general rule. It's not going to have that effect. But I tell people, spiritual warfare is like being in trench warfare. Or in, you're in a foxhole. Let's use the foxhole as an example. You don't worry about what's going on in the other guy's foxhole. You just tend to your own story. Make sure that the soldiers don't come through that particular entry point, right? That's your job. Don't worry about what's going on over there. That's true in spiritual warfare. Initially, don't be worrying about everybody else. You shore your own battlefront up first. Get him out of your life first. And then you can begin the process, because once you've conquered him in your life and got him out, you already have a certain authority and power over him, and you'll be more effective in helping those other people. Because if you start trying to deal with their stuff, he's just going to start retaliating against you. Okay. So one of the things, and so once you start working, the main thing to do is work on your own generational line, yourself and your children. Second, if you know for a fact that you have struggled with some type of diabolic influence, you better get your children prayed over just to make sure nothing's passed. A lot of times it isn't, but you just want to make sure that it isn't. So go to a priest, have him actually say the prayers that will help to break anything that's generational. And you have to be willing to be completely forthright with the priest and tell him this is what we're seeing. If you try and hide anything, you can say the prayers. But priests usually will pray specifically for those things against the demon's nature so that it'll help to break that. And don't feel embarrassed. Everybody's got their own generational spirits anyway. So, although you don't go around, Father, what's in your baggage? Okay. So the priests, the rosaries, asking Our Lady to provide protection, specific devotions. If there's a specific spirit that you're struggling with, start praying to the saint that's noted for that, for the people that struggle with that. So if it's some type of demon of mental illness or whatever the case is, start praying to Saint Dymphna or whatever the case is. Find out who the nemesis is of the demon. By nemesis, we mean the patron saint that the church has set up for those specific things. So developing specific kinds of devotion. And also, obviously, to the Blessed Virgin Mary specifically, asking her to block them. Because she can block them. We've talked a little bit already about having your children baptized. Just make sure the priests are doing the exorcisms in relationship to that. But having the specific devotions in relationship to that will be helpful. 8, start using the sacramentals. Holy water, etc. One of the things that you can do is start putting exercise salt in the food that you make so that the children will actually ingest it and it'll start to have its effect. Sitting down and talking to once you discover what it is and your husband, you agree, okay, yeah, we think that's what it is, sitting down and just start asking your children, do you ever struggle with this? And if they say yes, then you can say, okay, well, this is what you want to start doing and do that. You have to sit down and talk to your children. I wouldn't necessarily, depending on the age of the child and how devout they are, I wouldn't necessarily suggest, well, that's because you've got this demon, see, and we've got to get it out of here. I would be careful with how you address the children, but sitting them down and just giving them an education about it. Sometimes, too, learning some of the more natural helps, not just the virtues, but other things, like with anger, it's kind of funny. Modern psychology has got this idea that somehow or another it discovered the timeout in relationship to anger, right? So if you're angry, just take a timeout and don't beat your kids. Just spend a couple of minutes and then you go back and you're less likely to physically abuse your children. Okay, they act like they're the geniuses that discovered this. We've known this forever, that if I've got this particular issue, I've got to get custody of the mind. Which actually is a very important point, because that's where the battle is really going to be in relationship to the generational spirit, is a battle for the mind. He's going to be tempting and using your imagination in order to do that. So it's largely a matter of custody of the mind. Just working on those things that can be actually natural that will actually begin to help. Okay. There is, receiving communion, as I said, specifically for that intention in the sacraments, going to confession and confessing it. Now, here's a key thing. A lot of times, priests are lazy. Now, you hear me bashing priests a lot. I can get away with it because I'm a priest. And the fact is, they are lazy and they are dumb, right? That doesn't mean you don't have an obligation of treating them with respect. It has nothing to do with their virtue. It has nothing to do with their intelligence. You treat them with respect because it has to do with their office, which is given to them and represents Jesus Christ. That's why you treat them with respect. Okay. But the point is a lot of times priests have been lazy lately, so they'll just basically tell people, if people are coming confessing venial sins, they get annoyed because, am I sitting here? And so they'll just say, look, you don't need to come to confession, And you hear this a lot from older people. You found out I was 75 and said, oh, people are over 70, they don't need to go to confession, right? So people stop going to confession. But the fact of the matter is that you can confess not just mortal sins, that's what the church requires you to confess, but you can obviously you should confess venial sins because then they'll be remitted and you'll receive the grace to stay out of them. So if he's getting you sucked into giving in to fear, for example, Christ said, fear not, because fear is actually a sin against the virtue of fortitude if you're giving into it, but it's also against God's providence. By being fearful, you're basically telling God, you can't really be trusted to do your job on your part and take care of me. Okay? Because that's what the confidence actually is. The confidence teaches us to trust him to do his part. And it's insulting if we don't. Okay. So, confessing that. The second thing is confessing defects. A lot of times priests will say, I don't want you confessing those. Those aren't sins. I just want you confessing just your sins. Oh, time out. Leo the X said that it's good to confess sins of our past life, even though now they're not part of it, but they can still result in defects, in order to, he said, to make reparation for it. But it's also important to be able to stay out of that sin in the future. So if you're finding you're struggling with a particular demon, like it's a demon of depression or things like that, exorcists have noticed that when it's confessed, even when the person, it's only a defect in the person, or even if the person hasn't given consent to it, it has the effect of being able to calm it down so that it's easier to be able to function. Okay. So this is one of the things to keep in mind, is that using the confessional as one of the principal ways to break it, because that's one of the way the demons get in is through sin, and so the way you get them out very often is through confession, and it breaks their hold over you. So working on that angle of confession. There's a couple other things, I can't remember what they are. Okay. I'll remember it at some point. Any questions? Uh-oh, where's Anne with her magic wand?
Like naming it, claiming it, and taming it.
Kind of it. That's basically it. You want to find out who it is, and then you specifically say the prayers against it specifically.
In confession, we're naming it so that we can claim it, and then it should be tamed.
That's correct, yeah. I mean, that's basically it. But it's not just a matter of... basically, what your goal is to get him out of your generational line. That's the goal. So, that's one of the principal things you want to do, is just say, okay, I don't want him in my generational line anymore. I've got to get him out. Part of the thing is that the people will go to healing masses or things of that sort. You have to be careful with this, is because, like I said, some of the theology out there about this area is not quite Catholic. Oh, one of the things you'll actually hear them too is they'll say, well, we're going to have masses said to get the generational demon spirits out of the people in purgatory. Well, first of all, demons have no access to the people in purgatory. All that we have is in relationship to the people in purgatory is the effects of this guy, the generational spirit. So you can have masses said as part of reparation for the people in purgatory of your lineage that might have succumbed to this guy in some manner or some degree, which is a good thing to actually do. Yes.
Q&A.
Yeah.
These were some of the people. But you kind of answered some of them already.
Would you recommend DNA testing to find out family background? Yes and no. Sometimes it's actually good to kind of know your general genetic background. The thing you have to realize is that all DNA is now on it. If your DNA is done, it's being kept in a database, which means eventually the government can gain access to it. Which I don't know if you know about it, but they're actually, the insurance companies themselves are talking about requiring DNA tests so they can find out what your health markers are, so that they can start determining how much you have to pay based upon your DNA testing. So, again, this is one of those things. I mean, in a certain sense, yes, but I, quite frankly, I wouldn't surrender any of that myself. Okay. There was a murder-suicide by a close relative. Should we have a mass set or a priest bless the family specifically for the past sin? I kind of answered that a little bit. You want to do the reparation and things for a relationship to that. Find out if there's some type of spirit of death in the family. Find out if this is something that's been going back for a while. Because it may just not be just murder. It can be suicide. Or if there's murders throughout the course of the history, then that probably means there's some type of spirit of death. My experience is that spirits of death usually only get into the family either through, it's basically through some kind of occult activity, either because somebody in the line has gotten involved in it, or someone outside the line has caused it, although that's not an ironclad thing. What about having praying with deliverance teams, laying hands on people? It's good to pray with deliverance teams, but unless he's a priest, you don't want him praying over you. And there's a specific reason for that. To pray over it, you have to have authority in order to be able to do that. Lay people do not have authority over each other in that regard. So for them to impose hands is actually, it's a form of usurpation, where they're usurping some kind of authority they don't have. But it's also, it can be a superstitious practice in the sense that the reason a priest imposes his hands on people is because of the fact that his hands are consecrated, they're sacramentals. It's as if, you know, during exorcisms, they'll put the cross on the person's forehead or something like that. It's analogous to that. So the priest should do it. So with lay people, don't have them impose hands on you, but to pray with you or to pray for you in relationship to this stuff is a good idea and it's a good practice, as long as it's done properly. Yes?
With the upcoming elections, you said that the...
no one can hear the question.
Yeah.
With the upcoming elections, you said that the demons were in the Democratic Party.
No, they're in all of them.
Okay. Given that... What are we to do? It's only a few weeks away. What would you recommend?
Our country needs a good exorcism. No.
How much is that cost?
You volunteer.
This week it's only $55 and 27. I'll tell you what we have to start doing as a country. We have to start doing prayer and penance. If you look in scripture, like when Nineveh was going to be destroyed, so what did they do? He ordered, you know, sackcloth and ashes, which is basically what? They did prayer, fasting, and they humbled and humiliated themselves in order so that this punishment wouldn't come. The kind of stuff that we're dealing with now, we're being delivered up. This is what's happening. We're watching it we're literally watching ourselves being delivered up, because we have not been a good country, and we're getting the leaders we deserved. And so this is what's ultimately ended up happening. So I think the way that this is, first thing we should start doing prayer and fasting on a regular basis, in order to merit a better government. I know that people in the government, which means I think it's a little late, but that doesn't mean we don't do our part to vote. It's in order to help to lessen the evil that's damaged. People say, well, you can't vote for the lesser two evils because you're voting for evil. No, you're not. You're voting to preserve the good that would otherwise be lost if the other more evil person gets in. It's an actual vote for the preservation of a good. Okay. That being said, I think it's important for us to, do prayer and fasting. basically it comes down to this. If we don't subjugate our faculties, if we don't do prayer and fasting ourselves, God will make us do the prayer and fasting through chastising. So I think it's coming. Yeah.
Father, so you said that prayer begets what it signifies.
Yes.
So I understand you have to be very specific. We pray for the revelation of the specific spirit.
Correct.
Often in prayer, if I don't have that clarity, I'll present myself at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, here I come with all the demons that are really here in me. Please dispose of them as you will.
Right.
Does that work too?
Because yes.
Your Father in heaven knows what you want even before you ask, so
yes.
You can't.
St. Thomas asks a question. He says, should a prayer be specific? He says, well, generic prayers work as well, but they're just less effective in achieving a specific intention, generally speaking, than specific prayers. So sometimes if you don't know, that's what you have to do. You have to resort to that.
One last question.
Yeah.
Does traditional astrology help you in any way studying your birth map, which St. Thomas may refer to the faculties of the soul? And I'm not talking horoscope.
Yeah, no.
Going back to church history and what the Pope studied, the calendars, the moons, the stars.
It started with the discussion in Aristotle, where he talks about in his work on De Generatione. And in there, he talks about how external physical factors can have an impact on the material disposition at the time of conception. That gets picked up and discussed. It gets picked up and discussed a little bit by St. Thomas himself and others. There's even some consideration. So the idea is not that the stars and the planets are going to tell you what your demons are, but that looking at some of the external factors, maybe at the time of conception, to tell me what the disposition is. As time went on, because of the fact that the occultists really took that in earnest and went in a different direction with it, most Catholic theologians just backed away from it and said, really, you should be discerning this stuff based on internal factors primarily. So that was kind of the idea behind it. Yes.
Someone has a microphone here.
Yep.
And so I'm trying to understand the hierarchy of authority and it's in relation to binding prayers.
Yeah.
And so from what I understand is that I can say binding prayers over things that I have authority, for example, myself, my property, or my spouse.
Correct.
Okay. And so what I don't understand is why would there have to be multiple, it sounds like the binding prayers can be a lengthy process in order to rid of generational spirits. Why would it not be more instantly efficacious, especially since it's using the foot of the cross and
yes.
infinite merits from that?
By a lengthy process, there's two parts that you have to avoid. One of the exorcists that trained me said, if things start to get complicated, you know you've already gone down the wrong path. Because God is simple and he works in very simple ways. And my experience is in liberating people, it's usually something very simple. So when demons set up these complex things that have to be done, you're like, yeah, whatever. But it's the same thing here. So you don't want to be, there's a whole list of spirits in the back of this book that we put out. And I've had people just like, they're just literally binding everything on there every day. And I'm like, how long does it take you to do that? Usually the generational spirit is one thing. And so what you're going to do is you're going to start saying the prayers against that one specific thing. But then there's the flip side to it of is the fact that we're not Christ. Christ is the only person, and Our Lady too, but Christ is the only person whose prayers were perfectly efficacious. If he prayed for it, de facto it happened. Okay. Our prayers are a little bit different. We have to pray for a while because our prayers only have a certain level of merit. See, he was infinite, so when anybody prayed for anything, it had an infinite effect, always had its effect. With us, we have to build up, so sometimes it takes a while of the binding prayers to slowly chisel away at it. So, but if it starts dragging out for any length of time, it's also probably a sign you're not on the right track. Usually, if you find out what the demon is and you start saying the binding prayers, you'll start noticing it very quickly that things are... okay, this is it, because this is a lot better than it used to be. Now, sometimes this stuff can kind of can kind of ebb and flow. You can kind of make a little bit of progress, and all of a sudden it seems like, oh, the guy got stronger all of a sudden. No, it's kind of a last-ditch effort, or that's just his way to try and psych you out. And you just don't pay attention to it. You just keep up. As long as it's having an effect, and as long as it's you know, things are getting better, then you know you're on the right track. Yes. Oh. Go back here, I guess.
What do you think about devotion to the precious blood?
Oh, yeah. The precious blood is actually one of the most efficacious thing in relationship to demons. That's one of the reasons why it's actually in the Axiom Christian Orum prayers every day, which is another thing that you can start doing, is start saying the prayers of the group called Axiom Christian Orum. Many of you have heard me promote that. The Axiom Christian Orum...
Repeat that. We can't hear
you. Oh, okay. So that... Write it on the board. Okay. The group is called Auxilium Christianorum. It was started by two exorcists. It has ecclesiastical approval. Right now, we think because of the languages, it really took off in the Hispanic countries, which we're really happy to see. We think there's somewhere between 80 and 100,000 people saying these prayers already, which means that once you start praying, you're literally tapping into 80 to 100,000 people praying for your family. There are people who have started saying these prayers and just immediately saw the effect. Some people don't see so much, but some people see this immediate effect. Okay. Some people have had spiritual problems and just started saying the prayers, and within 2 weeks they were gone. It's a really good group. It's a Zoom Christian Orb. It's because it's designed to pray for the priests who are trying to liberate them, that liberate the people, but it's also to pray for each of the people in the Axiom Christian Orum, to pray for each other. So you can start saying this, and it's also designed for praying for your family. So when you're praying it, your family will sometimes enjoy the benefit of it. Okay, so the Axiom Christian Orum, what was the question again?
Precious blood.
This is why the precious blood was put in there, precisely because it actually has an effect on most demons. So as a result of that, that's one of the reasons. The second thing is that it was actually the spilling of the precious blood, the separation of the blood from the body of Christ, which was the sacrifice that rendered our salvation. It's the thing that rendered the demons weak. It was the thing that conquered them. Okay, so as a result of that, people will actually notice that demons very often, doing that devotion to the precious blood has a huge impact. So that's one of the things that I would recommend as well. Yes?
I have a few questions, with each one coming from a main question, and that would be, is there a particular demon that focuses on getting people to apostate from their faith, to leave the Catholic faith? And if so, are any of those or any demons within movements such as ecumenical movements that focuses on interreligious dialogue. From there, I ask that because if one has prayed to Our Lady of Sorrows and one keeps going back to the various times that person has gone and bent and dabbled into different religions, and then found himself actually opening doors through whatever mortal sins because they have realized that they've been so far from their faith, either because of a religious indifference or just being further away from the Catholic faith. Could you tie that in to a possible demon responsible for apostates or ecumenical movements?
Okay. Is there a demon of apostasy? Yeah, ultimately it's Satan, specifically under the title of Lucifer. But any demon will try and get people to apostate or commit heresy. Because that's their goal, is to weaken your faith, because it's the faith that will, you know, with a lack of faith, you're just not going to get saved because you're going to do the things you're not supposed to. Are there demons in relationship? It depends on the ecumenical stuff that you're talking about. If you're talking about religious indifferentism, which tends to plague a lot of the people, not all of them, a lot of the people in the that are involved in ecumenical dialogue, it depends on the nature of the circumstances and the manner in which the dialogue is done, but a lot of them suffer from religious indifferentism, which again goes back to the same kinds of demons. It can be any demon that can be the cause of that. And if you're finding that there's somebody in your family that's kind of going in and out and in and out, what that's usually a sign of is that there's one demon, there's usually a moral problem to which it's attached, and that's the thing that's driving them going in and out. So you need to find out what that moral problem is that he's driving, and then that will, and sometimes it's and then that's what you need to actually attack. It's usually, my experience is that the moral problem is what's used to sow the doubt. So you need to find out what that is. And so they'll have a particular issue or whatever the case is, and so they want to seek some type of remedy, or they'll, that's outside the faith, or they just don't believe God's helping them, or it's just so sufficient doubt in their mind where they can't see things clearly, and so they start looking at other things. So usually I tell people, in most people, not all people's cases, sometimes it's just the demons cause this tremendous doubt. I've seen that before. But other times it's there's something else in their life, and that's what he's driving. That's who he really is. And you need to get that, and then the questions about faith will clear up on their own. Okay.
Father, I want to ask about I consider it the good angel of death. I mean, in Egypt, their sacramental is if they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the lintel of it, so they'd be preserved. And Our Lady is the queen of angels and saints. And I'm wondering if you've ever had a situation or if you've ever heard of people praying to their good angel of death. Did Jesus have one? Anything on that at all?
What do you exactly mean by good angel of death?
Well, I don't think that the devil takes it. St. Michael, I believe, is like the chief with regard to our last hour, is he not?
Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying.
Yeah, that kind of
yeah. Yes, actually, yes, St. Michael is usually the one that they say is the one at the time of death, because that's when the attacks spiritually come the most. So to praying specifically to him, so that at the hour of your death you have the protection, is a good thing. There's also it's a good practice to pray to Our Lady, pray for us now at the hour of our death. But just the general practice of praying for a happy death, which basically means that you die with the sacraments and that the manner in which you die is conducive to your spiritual well-being. So praying for that is, there's actually a mass for happy death in the old rite, so you can actually have that said as well. But yeah, to actually pray to the angels in relationship to that, especially for the protection during that time, is really important. There's actual stories of demons showing up to, that nurses have seen them, demons showing up and literally grabbing people right there in the hospital bed as they're dying, right? So they're there. You just want to make sure that they're kept at bay.
That was such a comforting thought, right? I thought, oh my gosh.
If you could mention something about spiritual contracts.
Oh yeah, yeah. You can use a spiritual contract also to combat your generational spirit. A spiritual contract is basically when you ask God, okay, each time I do this, I ask that this prayer or this thing has the effect of driving out the demon of our generational life, even if you don't remember it, right? Even if it's not specifically said for that. And also you can set up other things to have a spiritual significance. So in relationship to that, I think in some of my other conferences I talk a little bit more extensively about spiritual contracts, because that's quite a bit of a, there's a long discussion of that. Yes.
I actually have a question. We talk about our country and the state that we're in, obviously, is a pretty bad state. And tying in Freemasonry, I'd like to think that we're ultimately destined for goodness and greatness, but ultimately, you look back, the history of our country is founded on very strong
Freemasonic principles,
rebellion and revolution and these things like that. So how do you rectify that? Was that just sort of a catalog effort for something wonderful to happen out of that, or do we have some pretty deep-seated bad roots that we're going to do?
You know, I find it interesting that the country was founded by Freemasons, which is essentially Luciferian. It's essentially satanic in a sense. And the patroness that the bishops chose for our country is the Immaculate Conception, which crushes that, right? essentially the way that that's going to get corrected is, I mean, a path that I could envision, I would like to see, is that there's a mass conversion of the people of this country to authentic Catholicism, and then from there, the social kingship of Christ is reestablished, which means that all those things in the Constitution and those things that are either done through amendments or redrafted or changed in order to, or we just take the Constitution we have, modify it so that it's incongruent with Catholic principles, and then the country has to go through a refounding almost because of the fact that these principles have become ingrained. You know, and this is a big problem. I mean, some of them are just... in addition to into things like freedom of religion, you know, you're even hearing members of the magisterium saying that there's freedom of religion. No, there's not. The church has already declared on that. The church said, basically, if you look at what Leo XIII wrote, he condemned the proposition of freedom of religion. He said there's only one religion that has any freedom. It's Catholicism, because it's the only one that was given divine rights. He says, and for the people who sit there and say that, well, you can't force the conscience of the individual, so the conscience of the individual determines the fact that they get to worship any way they want. He says, no, it doesn't. Leo XIII makes it very clear. He said, the rights of God to be worshipped in the manner in which he chooses trumps the conscience of the individual. Okay. So there's certain things like that, or just freedom of the press. The freedom of the press has become a gargantuan problem. First of all, it's not very free because the press is basically telling us what they're the ones doing the censorship. They're trying to tell us, making sure that what we need to hear, we don't hear, and things of that sort. But the other part of it is, too, is that there's certain information they do not have a right to know, either because the individual has a right to his own privacy of conscience in relationship to certain matters, or because of the fact that it's inimical to the common good for this stuff to get out, right? So they shouldn't be saying. So the stuff that they are reporting, they shouldn't be. And the stuff they shouldn't be reporting, or the stuff they should be reporting, they're not. Okay, so that all being said, the freedom of the press was also condemned by Leo XIII. So the point being is that there'd have to be a number of things that would have to be brought into congruity with Catholic social teaching, you know, the social kingship of Christ, and that's what's going to have to re-reign. But that means there'd have to be not a restructuring of the branches of government, but the restructuring of the rights of the individuals within this culture and what those actually are, the true rights. People have this idea, which is just a complete Protestant modern myth sold to us by, Freemasons and the whole group is that this is the most free country that ever existed. That is just absolute hogwash. If you look at the medieval period, even during the feudal systems, the situation, even economically set up, was far freer, under kings, was far freer in many countries than we have ever been in this country. But the point being is that there has to be a restructuring, even of our freedom has to be recognized, that the freedom has to be subservient to natural law and divine positive law principles. And once that happens, then our country will become the way that God had envisioned it should be. But until that happens, that means there's going to have to be not so much restructuring of the branches of government, but the restructuring of the rights and how they're understood, and then the laws that follow from it. Because the fact that we have a government that includes the three forms, democratic, republican, or a republic, you know, it's a democratic republic. Everyone's got this idea we're a democracy. No, we're a democratic republic. So that can remain the same. It's just that the other parts have to be addressed. And I think that those generational spirits, we're going to be stuck with those for a long time, I think. Yes?
In regards to what you just said, then, what Our Lady of Fatima said, when Immaculate Heart will reign.
Triumph, yeah.
Triumph, then all that have to undergo, would there be a martyrdom, would it just wouldn't happen, or?
It depends on how God envisions it. And quite frankly, I think God's about to spank us. It's pretty obvious. The four sins crying to heaven for vengeance are raging. If we honestly think that God's just not going to do anything, excuse me, but there's Sodom and Gomorrah got wiped out for just one of them. And we've got all four, which of course, sodomy, willful murder, oppression of the poor, and defrauding the labor of his wage. Well, what do you think taxing people 25 or 30% is? This is the highest tax rates that have ever existed in the history of the world. Okay, so the fact, I mean, and that's just one part of it. But the fact is that all four are just raging. Why do we think, worldwide, why do we think that somehow or another God's going to be benign? Okay. And the reason God punishes it is really for our own benefit anyway. It's to clear our head. It's, we're basically like the little kid who's just, don't do that, Johnny, don't do that. And then you finally have to spank him to get him to realize, look, this isn't good. Okay. If we don't spank ourselves by doing prayer and more fasting, this is what's going to happen. Okay. That being said, I think that, you know, the Immaculate Heart will triumph. It's just a matter of when and what we go through first before that happens. We don't know fully. I mean, there's all sorts of speculation. I have my own theories, but they're neither here nor there. Yes?
Father, if a Mass were going to be offered directly in reparation for an act of blasphemy against the Most Blessed Sacrament, what Mass would you suggest that a person have offered?
There's actually a Mass of the Blessed Sacrament in the Old Rite. So. I think we got that here. Yes?
As I understand, the evil spirits do not have the ability to read minds.
That's right.
And if that's the case, does that apply to angels and to saints? People have told me that you would have to say things out loud. So I might be driving to work and be around people who would be saying the prayer of St. Michael. Is he not getting it?
Yeah, make sure you yell because he's kind of deaf. No. They cannot read our minds in the sense that they do not have access to our intellect or our will. The saints and the angels as well as the demons. However, the way God structured communication on a spiritual level, it's a natural thing that he structured, is that through my will, when I direct my intellect to a particular saint and I say something to him, he hears what I'm saying. And so he has the choice to either listen to it or not, but to focus on it or not, but he actually hears what I have to actually say. So if I direct it and say something to him mentally, he hears it. This is one of the tests that you actually do to find out if someone's possessed. You'll actually just stand there and you'll say it. In fact, I've even done it in Latin, you know, where I've commanded the demon in Latin, and then purely mentally, nobody hears a thing, and he does exactly what I tell him to do, right? But that's because that's the way the mechanism is set up. So in relationship, and that's the way prayer works, so in relationship to that, they can't hear our thoughts unless we direct them to them, and then they can hear them. Yes. I'll tell you what. Come ask them that later. We want to stick on the topic, even though that's probably demonic. But we want to stick on topic. One last question, and then we'll take a break.
Do you think that the massive use of
wait for the microphone, please?
Yeah.
Sure. Do you think that the massive use of psychiatric medications is interfering with spiritual warfare for people that are devout, and if it weakens the will or has any impact negatively for their warfare?
Yes, in the sense that psychotropic drugs can reduce a person's clarity of intellectual vision and their ability to make precision judgments. So it does. The second thing is that certain psychotropic drugs, they've noticed, acts on certain parts of the brain which can heighten certain difficulties. So there's certain psychotropic drugs you put people on, you literally cannot leave them outside your vision for not even a couple of seconds because they'll go hang themselves, right? Because it's the level of suicidal ideation is extraordinarily high with these. Where like there's one drug that if it's given to somebody under the age of 18, 80% of them struggle with thoughts of suicide. Okay. There's another component to this too, which is a report that I received just recently is that, I'm not going to say which one it is, but there was a pharmaceutical company that was having rituals done over the normal medicine that they have in order to get people more addicted to it or to make people become more dependent on it. The second flip side of it is that we also know that a lot of the drugs are now being manufactured in China, who are doing the same thing. there is an actual blessing in the old ritual for medicine. Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting that if you're on your pain on some type of blood pressure medicine, you should stop taking it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you should bless the food. You should bless it like you do food. Anything that goes in your mouth, you better be blessing it, because that's just the way that it's worked. So the end answer to your question is that they're tacking on spiritual stuff that affects this. Also, some things spiritually weaken people or put them in states where the demons are more likely to be able to influence them. So that can also be part of the equation. It's analogous to people who smoke marijuana very often, not very often, but from time to time, will end up seeing stuff. Right there. Oh, what was that? Right. Okay. So the point being is that's why people have to just be careful with the medicine that they're getting. It's the same thing with homeopathy. I get asked about that all the time. And homeopathy is okay as long as you know the exact source of all of the ingredients. If you don't take it, because too much of that stuff is subject to the same kind of a thing. Okay. We'll stop there. If you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio de omnipotentis, patris et filii, et spiritus sanctus, super vos, et manet semper. Amen.